We won't mind if the kids make some noise, that's all right. They're part of the family of God. Okay, well, it's great to have everyone here. Not quite everyone is here, and we'll have another go sometime. Really, really focus on getting every single person together under the same roof. But anyway, God knows what he's doing, and those who aren't here will get the overflow. They're the two who are outside the camp. And it doesn't matter because the same spirit that's on us will be on them. And God's doing an amazing thing in the world. He's doing an amazing thing in culture. He's doing an amazing thing in church in these days. And if we were all able to stand back and look from a distance at what he was doing, we'd be astonished and privileged. We'd know how privileged we were to be living in these days. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. That's Exodus, isn't it? Through the Red Sea. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. In other words, forget those things. So listen, I know this is a scripture I often come back to. But listen, he says, forget the former things. Forget the things that have happened in the past, no matter how good they were. Forget the Exodus, because that's happened in the past. It was great. It was the big miracle that Israel looked back to over and over again. They still do every Passover. But he says, forget those things. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Not tomorrow, not next. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And we are those who perceive. If we don't, then we will. Perceive what God is doing and join in with it. We are a prophetic people. We're not a people who decide what we're going to do and ask God to bless it. We're not people who decide, they think this is a good plan, so we'll ask God to join in with it. No, we see what God is doing and we join in with it. Yes. Now, let me tell you, he is doing a major, major reformative work in the church around the world today. Yes. He has been doing it for a while. Like all these big reformations, they take time. It's decades sometimes to shift, to transition from one thing into another. And God raises up people and churches and bands of people and writers and thinkers and theologians, and all together they contribute towards the change, the shift that's going on in the world and the way God is relating to his people in the world. We are part of that shift. Cornerstone, part of that shift. Doesn't matter how big a part we are of it or a smaller part of it, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what other people are doing or what they're not doing. We are called to be part of that shift. And we are called to be faithful with what he's shown us and what he's put in front of us. I've got the books out again last night and started reading the stuff that I used to read a few years ago, and stuff that very much God took me into and excited me about, and out of which he gave the pattern for Cornerstone. And I had to sort of hold back from reading it, because when I read it, I get so stirred up again and excited, and I just see so clearly what God's doing. But it's almost like, oh, that's so, I want to get stirred up again by all that? And then I think, well, this is the way we've come, and think of all the pain and the ups and downs and failures and success and all the rest of it along the way. Do I want to follow that anymore? But there's an inevitability about it. This is who we are as a people of God, and this is what we're called to. So even as I began looking at some of it again and going back to scriptures, going back to things he'd said at the beginning, just stirred up. And I only looked at it a little bit. I couldn't cope with the intensity of looking at it all because of the impact it has on me. And from that he stirred up stuff, and I'm just going to speak out of that this morning. I don't quite know where it's going to end up, but I'm speaking to us now today as a prophetic people of God who are seeking to see what God's doing and to join in with it and to be obedient to Christ and be faithful to him. We know, don't we, that we're not called to do our own thing. This isn't Richard's great idea. We are called to get the pattern from heaven and to make that thing according, exactly according to pattern. So I'm going to talk about the pattern this morning. I'm going to go right back to the beginning. And some of you, well, most of you, was anyone here right at the beginning? I don't know. Looking around, I don't even want to think back. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is the generation God's got here now. And we're going to talk about the beginning. I'm just going to talk about some of the things that we need to understand against the backdrop of what God's called us to here. Listen, it's time that the church understood that the come to us message is gone. Come to us. Come into our church. Come into our building. Come and do what we... It's gone. It's finished. Kaput. Are we... I mean, you know, people are as likely to walk in here today, or any church, to be honest, off the street. I mean, you'll get the odd one here and there, but basically people are not walking in saying, how can we be saved? You don't do it. People are not interested in coming into a church and saying, I'm coming to you and joining you. They're not interested. They are interested in God. Yeah. Last 2 days, we found out on the street in Norwich and Sheringham, people want to know about God. The power of God, the compassion of God. Yeah. The first thing that happened yesterday in Sheringham, Peter was disobedient, walked past the park. There was a man there. God told him to go and speak to him. He didn't. God told Eric to tell Peter to go and speak to him. And so Peter went and spoke to him, repented, spoke to the guy. He'd been made homeless that day. Leonard got involved, knew the Salvation Army or whoever it was. And throughout the course of the day, we sorted him out with somewhere to stay. Listen, God's out there. Yes. It's not in here. God doesn't look forward to Sunday mornings all week and say, at last we've arrived at Sunday morning, now I can be with my people. He's out there, working out there all the time. People are not going to come in to the church. It's time for the church to go out to where God is already working. See what he is doing and join in with it. Who knows? That man cried out to God at some stage. I don't know his story, but during the day, and said, oh, you know, I'm homeless. What on earth can I do? Who knows? But God heard his prayer and he sent the church who was willing to be out there laying down their own lives for the kingdom. So the come to us is replaced by a go. Now, many churches are preaching that, but of course, they still continue to live out the come. That's the problem. They preach the thing, but they don't live it out. You know, because they haven't got there yet. They haven't seen it or whatever. Many things we haven't got yet, you know. But anyway, the pattern that God's given us is that we pull the rug from under people's feet about the Sunday morning service and building. Because what happens is people get told to go and they go. On a Monday, they're full of enthusiasm. By the end of Monday, they're sort of flagging a bit because they've had no success and they feel on their own in the workplace. By Tuesday, they're looking forward to life group on Wednesday night. And by Thursday, they're looking forward to the meeting on Sunday morning to get revived. And so they've gone, but then they come back into church again. Come. You know, and it's all centered around the church meeting and the building. Now, there's nothing wrong with buildings, nothing wrong with church meetings. We're having a meeting today on a Sunday, did you notice? Nothing wrong with Sundays. Praise God, we can meet whenever we like, we're free. But church does not center around our meetings. No, let's put it another way. The meetings do not define who we are as church. We don't belong to this church because we go to a certain building or a certain meeting or a certain time of the week. Okay? It does not define us. Therefore, we're free to meet or not meet. It doesn't matter. There are other things God can have us doing all week long. Now, meetings are important, as I'll come to. Meetings are important. And it's not just a case of saying, everyone get out there and do what you want and just let us know how you're doing. That's not church either. That's not the body of Christ in action. And we've really got to get hold of the pattern to understand how God wants to work through his apostolic prophetic body today. And what he's doing to release his body to be out there where he's already at work. So, if the church's focus is come to us, come into our building, come and be part of us, then we cease to serve the world out there. Our emphasis is on coming, not going. And it's hard to do one if you concentrate on the other. So people don't drop in for a casual visit to a church, as they might once have done, when the whole culture of Britain was churched. John Wesley went out in the highways and byways and preached. Why did he have such success? Why was he able to have such success, him and Whitfield and others? It was the thing that God was doing at that time. Why did the people come and listen to what he was saying? Partly because they were all churched. They were all brought up in church. They knew what he was talking about. They just slipped back. So they came back to God. God used Wesley to bring people back to God. These days, people haven't got a clue who Jesus is. You can go and preach and they wonder what the words are using. What on earth do these mean half the time? It's a different world that God is at work in today. See, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now it springs up. Even in Jesus' life and ministry, back in those days, the kingdom was obviously not in the existing religious structures of the day. That's not where Jesus went to. Well, he did. He went and preached in the synagogue, but then he got out there and did the stuff. God told him to tell the people, because our job is to revive the people of God. I mean, the way the Spirit is, we're here to see the people of God revived so they can get out there and see what God's doing and fill the universe with God, with Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe. And he got out there and he did his kingdom thing outside, generally, of religious structures, existing religious structures. Didn't he? Yeah, he's doing it out there, healing the sick. I said, we know all that. So if God is active out there in the world, what are we to do? We're to see what he's doing and to join in with it. So what does that mean for what is church? How do we do church? How do we see this come about? Well, the only way is by faith, because everything's by faith and obedience. Everything's by obeying what he says and walking in it and choosing to believe him, isn't it? We live our lives by faith. The body of Christ can live the whole corporate life by faith as well as the individual. He announced that the kingdom was arriving, that Yahweh would return, that God would come back, Jesus would come back, and that now was the time for this work, to see the kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And just as it was when he went out and preached it, so it is today. And it has been ever since, but the church hasn't necessarily realized it. But the kingdom, it's time for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Not in church meetings, just, but on earth, out there in the world. Is it fair to say that most Christians give a little, do a little, pay their membership dues, and get their go-to-heaven ticket? Is that a fair summary of being a Christian in Britain over the last 50 years? I mean, it is pretty much, isn't it? And it's the way we've led it, it's the way we've taught people, and it's part of the culture of, part of the result, the fruit of coming in rather than going out, etc. They give a little, they do a little, they pay their membership dues, and they get to go to heaven when they die. Jesus never, there's nothing in the New Testament, nothing whatsoever to even suggest that being a Christian is a promise about something happens when we die. It's not. That's what people made of it, that's what they say. I mean, there's things in there about that, and we can talk about that another time. Come to Where the Spirit, teaching day starting next week at Both Thought. Come and listen to and hear what the Word of God does say about these things. But that's not the gist of the New Testament. The gist of the New Testament is the kingdom of God is now. Now is it. How should we pray? The kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. Not we'll just do something religiously and go to heaven when we die. So somehow the body of Christ is going to be turned around to be a going people who are impacting the world and joining in with what God is doing out there. And God showed me right at the beginning, this isn't just about changing a structure of services. It's not just about changing the order of things or removing repetition. It's nothing like that. It's much, much, much deeper. It's about us allowing God to change our mindset about what church is and what we're doing and why. And quite honestly, I'd almost prefer to get rid of the word church. That would be good, because then we wouldn't every time we think of it be filled with this picture of steeple and meetings and garments and these ideas of coming rather than going. We do really need to start again, reinvent these words. They've become so fixed in meaning, but they're not the original meaning of the word. I mean, there aren't many church words in the New Testament. It's the gatherings, the ecclesia, it's the people of God. It's not church. We've come to make church mean a certain thing, but that's not what it was when Jesus spoke about it. And he said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you go and build my church. I'll build my church. You see what I'm doing and join in with it. You get the pattern I give you and go and build it according to pattern. And I'll do the rest. I'll bring the fruit. I'll extend the kingdom. I'll build my church. What have we done? We've gone and built our own churches. We're thinking we're doing kingdom work, but it's all enclosed in a building on a Sunday morning. Dolly, dolly, da. Sharing the good news is not about conversion. These are just sort of bits and plucked out, but we could talk. I could talk all day about this and tomorrow. Sharing good news is not just being converted, is it? It's inviting people to walk relationally with us. To see our lives, to see how it works, and to see how the kingdom outworks in our life and in our walk. Now, you know, I'm not suggesting for a minute we've arrived at a place where we're going to see. This is where we're moving towards, okay? We can see the vision and move towards it. And it's always been a moving towards it in Cornerstone. Because it's not going to happen in a day. It's going to take 2 decades to change people's mindset. I wonder how many of our mindsets have changed. I know more are changed than they were. And some of us are well on the way to changing it. And it's a delight, because really, that's my aim. That's what God's put in my heart. I want to see us thinking differently about church and therefore acting differently about it. I want to see a changed mindset about what church is. So we're getting down to the pattern, just keeping in line with the pattern, seeing this, seeing that, getting this principle right, getting that principle right, because that's what the pattern is. And bringing back to it, coming back to it, changing mindset, preaching it, getting out and doing it, letting God change us as a people, as part of what he's doing in the world today. I just started to write some notes. I could have written hundreds of pages, but I've realized how much it's got a bit pushed down in me because I've sort of stopped saying it all. I do say it, you know, in different ways at different times, but it's a while since I've really sort of gone back to the original thing and spoken from it. Times have changed. It's taken a long time to get this far for us because our convictions are deep. Our patterns of thinking are deep. We've been brought up in a 1600-year timeline since Constantine came and basically set up what church is today for us in the 4th century. And we've inherited all that in our spiritual DNA, our cultural DNA, and it takes more than a week or two to shift that. It's going to take more than a decade to shift the way we do church in the West. And all we can do is do our bit. That's all we're ever asked to do. Do our bit. Be faithful with what God puts in front of us. Hear what he says and walk in it in faith. Okay? So what is required is a revolution. There's a revolution going on. Yes, there's a revolution. I mean, you know, take Pastor Colin, for example. For 40 or now 50 years, he's been preaching in Christ Jesus. Well, when he started doing it, everyone said, rubbish. I remember when I went back to my Anglican church after a term at Roffey and told my vicar, who was a friend and he liked him, you know, I told him about the in Christ Jesus. He got angry and told me it was rubbish. It confused me for a while. I thought, this is somehow so radical, perhaps Colin's gone off the end, you know. But now, looking back, it's ordinary mess. I mean, people understanding Christ with Neil Anderson, all his work, and Colin preaching. Listen, something happens when he preached something for 40 years in the Spirit. Something happens when we obey God in doing what he's doing today. We don't have to convince everybody. We don't have to write a book at the end and say what a wonderful thing we've done or anything like that. It could die and wither, but spiritually, we've done something. We've sowed to the Spirit. We've been part of what God is doing today. We've put our heart into what he's shown us. And therefore, something shifts in the atmosphere around. So not everyone has to. I mean, these days, youngsters don't know who Colin Urquhart is. But most of the last generation have got at least one of his books on the shelf. And probably In Christ Jesus. Or that first one about revival in the church of Luton. Also, you know, but what my point is, we've got, because one, God raised up one man to preach a certain thing. He broke through something by faithfully doing that for 40 years. Samuel went out and preached for 25 years before revival came to Israel. You're not, much as we like the instant success, we're not called to have instant success necessarily. We're called to walk in obedience and faith. God will bring the fruit when he chooses to. If we spend our whole life preaching something or doing something or walking in obedience and we don't see the result that we would like to see, well, don't worry about it. Stay in faith. Stay believing God. Stay trusting God, because we're called to walk in faith. It actually doesn't matter whether we see it or not. I mean, God's God. He's going to sort it out. He'll do with us what he wants to do. I long to see it. I'm already seeing people's mindsets changing, which is really encouraging for me. And I think we are getting it. And I think we're getting it out on the street when we go out with Eric and things. We're seeing it. We're experiencing it. I think we're doing it in our weekly walks in many ways. You know, many of us here and not here today are getting an increasing sense of us being out there all week long to fill the universe with the body of Christ. And God can use us where we are, and that is just as important as coming in and worshiping together. Or being together. You know, the worshiping together is important. And this is where some churches, I think, have gone off the scale, because they've swung the other way and they've given up meeting, given up worship, given up prayer and all the rest of it. They've just said, go out and do your... No, come on, we're Raphaites, aren't we? Or our roots are there. We're going to be worshiping God till the day we drop. We're going to be coming together and corporately worshiping God. We're going to be coming together and praying. We're going to be walking in faith. Yeah, so we don't lose any of that. It's just that that doesn't define who we are as a church. Because we've got hold of the fact that God's doing a new thing, and the new thing's out there. And what he's doing through us is teaching us that we can be as much church on a Tuesday morning in our home group or in our kitchen or in our school or in our workplace as we can on a Sunday morning or Tuesday night or Wednesday night in a meeting. That's what we're doing. So today I want to honour those of you who are out there all week long doing kingdom stuff. And who know you are. I mean, we all are, because we are. But if you know you are and you're focused on it and you say, I'm doing this for the kingdom, and you're meeting people, you're taking the Lord into where you are, then I honour you. And say, you are just as important as me or anybody else in the church. In fact, no one's more important than anyone else, are they? We're all, you know. So, come on. You're the guys who are the heroes. Apostles in the workplace. And this is the thinking we've got to turn around. It's not about getting promoted in the Sunday morning service. It's about being who God's called us to be out there in the world all week long, and me and others in the church releasing and equipping you to do that and standing by and supporting you while you do that. And constantly reminding you that you are just as important as the person who leads the worship. You're out there being Christ in the universe all week long. Now, on top of that, we need to come together to worship. We need to have a corporate sense. We need fellowship. We need to pray together. We must do that, because otherwise it just becomes each person doing his own thing. And we know that's not what body of Christ is. But every one of us has got a call and a place out there Monday to Friday where you are an influence impacting people for Christ. And every one of us has got different ways of expressing that. And that's absolutely proper. I wouldn't expect everybody to do what the parrots are doing, or everybody to do what Carol does, or everybody to do what Bob does, because you're not them, you're you. Yes. And Christ has made you to be you. Amen. To repeat what I often say, he won't ask you at the pearly gates why you weren't more like Colin Urquhart or John Mackay or someone else. He might say, why weren't you more like the person I made you to be? Because I made you to be you, and the world needed you. Yes. Not another... this person, you know, whoever, not another Mother Teresa. I want you to be you. Ephesians talks about God making us, you know, we're part of his workmanship. Another translation says we're his masterpieces. So you go into an art gallery, there's a Renoir and there's a Van Gogh, and there's a Matisse and there's a Monet. You know, one of these cubists and someone else does a clay model of something on a thing and it doesn't look like anything. They're all art and they're all valued, but the clay model isn't trying to be a Renoir. He's doing his own thing. God makes us to be who we are. Who we are. And puts us where we can fill that bit of universe all week long for him. To be that witness for Christ. To be the one rubbing up shoulders of people who are not saved. So church, in other words, is just as much out there on a Wednesday afternoon as it is here on a Sunday afternoon or whatever. And quite honestly, pulling the rug out from under our feet and saying, right, we're not going to have Sunday services. That does make us sort of step up. It makes us continually say, what on earth are we doing? What is this Cornerstone thing? What's going on? Why am I part of this church? How am I part? What does it mean that I'm part of this church? And we have to face those questions. And so we can't just lapse into I get the theory, but I'll go along Sunday morning anyway and go to my life group on Wednesday evenings. Are you with me? You all get it. So our scripture, of course, is from Ephesians. The one scripture that I had right at the beginning is about, I know some of you have never heard me talk about this at all, so I've got to cover some basics. Ephesians 4, where it talks about Jesus returning to heaven and giving gifts to men. And the gifts he gives are then defined as pastor, prophet, evangelist, apostle. So those are gifts that God gives to the church to equip them for works of service. But the bit I've missed out is when Jesus goes back, he says Jesus descended to the deep in order, and then he ascended to heaven in order to fill the whole universe. So the gospel, the Bible gives us this picture of Jesus coming down. If you look at John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh. So you got God, who's the Word, but he's not the same as God, but he is God, he's equal to God, and he's the Word of God, and he comes from heaven, and he comes and he's made flesh. And then we get in the Gospels and Ephesians, and he humbles himself even unto death on a cross, and then we're told he goes down, or when he's dead he goes down, and it's like he's come from the highest, highest place, and he comes to earth as a man, and then goes down, down to the very lowest place, lower than any other man or woman has ever been. And then God raised him, and he came up, and the picture, he says, and as he went to heaven, he raised him in order to fill the universe. Can you get it? God did that so that Jesus, God, would fill the universe with the Creator, with himself. He didn't fill Sunday morning meetings. He filled the universe with Christ, with God. So somehow God is going to fill the universe with himself, and it's going to be through the body of Christ being raised up and walking in obedience and faith and being the carriers of Jesus. Now, the church can't reach some places, but people in the church can reach those places because that's where they are all week, So the church, the modern church, the last 400 years or so, has done a reasonable job of doing what they can from a meeting, reaching out from a meeting. And some churches have been great reaching out. That's great. But we haven't filled the universe yet. And because the world's changing, today the church is trying to be a modern church in a postmodern culture. And it's going to become increasingly irrelevant. And I'm very happy to talk through that and explain that and discuss it with anyone who's interested, but I know it's not really something that everyone will want to engage with. But if you ever want a discussion with me about modern and postmodern and what it all means to the church, I'm still working it out myself, but let's just understand that the world has changed dramatically over the last few decades. Changed dramatically in many, many ways, not just technology, but many ways. And the thinkers call it we moved into postmodernism, away from modernism. Modernism was like the era when, from the 16th century to recently, where we thought science had the answer to everything. It's man's thinking would solve every problem one day. And that's how the church as we know it grew up in that era, where it's just a matter of knowing more facts and we'd conquer everything. Well, now the world, even the scientific world, understands that's not how we look at the world anymore. There's more to thinking and getting all the information than that. And that's we're not going to conquer the world by getting more and more knowledge. Knowledge ain't going to do it. Even the secular scientists understand there's something out there that's an X factor that they can't describe. Okay, so we're now in a postmodern era where things are shifting and changing. And yet the church is still trying to operate from a modern basis. I won't go on to say more about that now, but that's essentially what's happening. So why do we have to change? Because the world has changed. Are we led by the world? No, we're not. But Christ wants to be a witness to the world. And so Christ is shifting things in the church so that the church can continue to be that witness to Christ and fill the universe with Christ. As we move towards the end of all things and the body of Christ will be raised up. Listen, it's not about the preacher being a man of faith and in Christ Jesus. It's a question of everybody knowing who they are in Christ. Isn't it? Everybody walking on their chair, according to their call, fulfilling their call on their life, being strong in Christ, getting strong in Christ. It's about new disciples getting strong quickly, not learning just to hand out the hymn books, but to be who they are in Christ. It's not about us trying to be like the Colin Urquharts. He's done his bit. He might have some more to do, but he's done his bit for the generation. Now our job is to live in the good of what God did through those people. Get hold of it and carry the baton on. We don't have to go through 40 years of Bible study to know who we are in Christ and fighting the opposition. We've got it. We get hold of it. Now we move forward is what God's got for our generation and the next generation. Because he wants to do move again by his Spirit in and through his body. He wants more revivals ahead, but he wants those people who are aware of what he's doing. See, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now it springs up. So listen, we're a small group of people. Never be apologetic for that. There were times when we were much smaller than this. Quite honestly, when I thought the whole thing was dying. And fair enough, unless the grain falls in the ground and dies, it remains. So it might be that you do swing for a season and let it die. That's fine. But God didn't let it die. And he's refused to let it die on at least two occasions when I pleaded with him. I said, look, I don't mind. Take it. Finish it. I'll just do where the Spirit. It's all right. But he didn't. He raised it. He resurrected it. Brought it back. And he's got life in it. There's life in it yet. Not yet. I mean, if I haven't started. The life is there because it's the life of God. Because it's moving us into the things of God. The things he wants to do in the world in church. And we've got our part to play. So we're a small group of people. Does that matter? Well, does it matter? Yes and no. One hand, it doesn't matter at all. Because we're doing what God wants. And it's up to him how many people are here. Another sense, we want to see impact. We want to so it'd be lovely to think one day everyone would get hold of this and we'd have found a way of making it really work seamlessly and everyone would say, oh, that's the way we're doing church. So then numbers would come in. But really numbers don't matter because it's about impact, not about numbers. And it's not about looking at it a worldly way. You know, we're so used to, listen, what does it say in Acts? It says, now how many churches, you know, are living this day by day. It says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Listen, we need power. We need power. We have to do everything we do in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, forget it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, where you are, just a bit further away from where you are, a region, another region, and then the ends of the earth. Amen. Well, let me tell you, we are being witnesses in Pouring and the Framingham Hill. We're part of churches together. We're encouraging those people. We're encouraging the churches. The Anglican Church is so encouraged by the witness that we are, particularly Carol and her team, but the witness that they are out there serving, helping, being full of enthusiasm, consistent in their witness. Helpful, no agenda other than that. And we're reaching out to people, and we're seeing people saved and impacted by God. And then a little bit further away, we're seeing that happen in Norwich. We go to Norwich, and then it might go to East Sheringham, you know. And then around the country, we send teams out aware of the Spirit, and then we send church members to India and to Africa. And they don't just go and carry the bags; they go and preach. They lay hands on people and see the power of God come forth. Well, I'd prefer to have a church like this as fulfilling that and giving them a mega church where you're forcing people to come out for the outreach on a Saturday, you know, to get a brownie point or something. You know, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. And as I preached on Friday, whenever it was, every gospel ends up with a form of the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they've all got their version of the commission. As I've been sent, I'm sending you in John. Or go out into the world, make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'll be with you always. And then Mark and Matthew. And Luke got theirs too. We're called to be the people of God, the ecclesia, gathered together to fellowship and believe together and grow in our growing grace and grow in our knowledge of God and etc. But then to be a going people. I'm absolutely thrilled. Numbers don't matter to me at all. We've got a substantial core of people who are living this out day by day. And then others go, others are living out to a slightly less degree. Like, well, that's fine. You'll always get that. You always get some people who are not in the middle. I mean, not everyone can be at Fram every day. Bible college and the intensity of that, because they can't. And some people are there, and some people are there, some people are there, some people are there. It's great. Let's have all the concentric circles around and let the impact in the middle spread out through all these people's lives who are going out and impacting people's lives. The other thing that struck me, Eric was struck by this. He said, because I was explaining all this to him, he's never really got, he listens, but he doesn't always comment, you know, and he's been coming for years now, been sort of just not saying much, but just chipping where he asks and that sort of thing. Because I've learned it's not something that people get just by telling them. But he says, so actually you're out there to bless. He said, we've been blessing all the churches today in Norwich on Saturday and sharing Misty. I said, yeah, we've been. So he said, you're a church who lives to bless other churches. I said, well, yeah, in a sense. Because look, let's get hold of another thing. When God uses us to impact someone and they get born again and they start coming to our meetings or get to know us, we pour our lives into them, we might disciple them, whatever, then they turn around and say, well, I'm going to another church. Our initial reaction, my initial reaction, think, oh, goodness, you know, ungrateful person, you know, whatever. But I've come to realize, and especially over the last year or so, come to realize that we are called to impact. It's God who decides where people go, and we actually do not want to develop or keep an attitude that seeks to build who we are. Now, everything in our human nature wants to do that. Wants everyone to come in and be part. But that's the come message, isn't it? Listen, as we go, and as we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things, and God will bring the people he wants to be part of the core here. And so I've actually got to the stage now where when someone comes in and we get to know them and they go somewhere else, I rejoice. Thank you, God, for the privilege of having gone alongside that person for 6 months. Impacted. Praise God. Yes. And let's get rid of every trace of, oh, you know, what do we do wrong? We didn't do anything wrong. We obeyed Christ. We were a blessing. Listen, we are being a blessing to all the churches. They may never realize it, but we're being a great blessing. We go out on the street, we sow barleys. We're blessing other people's churches. And we're blessing the spiritual atmosphere in Norwich and Sheringham. Let's be a kingdom-minded church who are not so closeted in our own people. We're not inward-looking, we're outward-looking. We're going. Yes. We're taking the... Jesus will do what he wants. Let him build the church. And he's the one who extends the kingdom. We're just by walking in what he's given us, the pattern he's given us, and walking in obedience and faith according to what he says, means that we are automatically extending the kingdom. Because that's what he's doing in us, isn't it? So whatever he tells us to do, by faith, this is extending the kingdom. So we go and do it. And if someone comes and joins Cornerstone, praise God. If they don't, praise God. Hallelujah. We're a kingdom church. There's only one church anyway. If God uses a small group of people to impact us, the world, who cares? Much better to have a small group who are hot than 5,000 people you've got to stir up every Sunday morning and try and get them to do something. I mean, goodness me. Then you've got to have an organisation in a building. You've got to have a caretaker and a mortgage. Then you've got to have a treasurer full time. Then you've got to have people go out and pastor, and then someone's got to pastor them. I mean, fine if it works, and that's what God wants. But if it doesn't, it's just blooming hard work for maintaining something in a building. Yeah. We don't have a mortgage to pay. Hallelujah. Let's get this. Let's get this and move on from it. We've come this far. Let's understand these things. Let's throw off those things that hinder. Listen, as long as we judge what we're doing according to what we think church is or used to be or should be, then we will always be dissatisfied with what God's doing today. If the Israelites were constantly going back and saying, well, Moses went and seen the Red Sea parting, they would be constantly disappointed and negative about what Moses was doing today, what God was doing in and through Moses today. Yet God had to use Moses to lead them through the wilderness for 40 years. It could have been less, but it would turn up before. And then into the promised land. There are seasons in God. There are things he wants to do. And our hearts are to be focused on the here and now and to the things he's saying now, not on what we think about what it should be. And the longer we've, any of us, have been hung around ordinary, you know, traditional sort of churches, and if we don't get rid of that way of thinking and understand what's happening, we will never be able to join in with what he's doing today. I mean, I'm the first one who can fall into that trap, comparing what's happening with what I know to be church. I mean, I've done lots of different churches. You know, I've done loads of, I know what church is. I know what people think of church and how they run church. I know, I've been in life groups galore over the years. I know how they can work and how rubbish they can be. And I know that the way of the Spirit is a very good solution for that, because it puts Christ in the center of your life group. So you don't have that agonizing thing. Well, let's all go around and tell us how we're doing. Bob, how was your week? You know, be honest with us and open. You know, that awful thing. Then someone suddenly tells everyone what's going on and everyone cringes and they think, should I have told them? Wish I hadn't bothered. You know, and all that stuff. Put Christ in the middle. The Word of God will sort it out, and the Spirit of God. He'll bring far more encouragement than any sort of human counseling can go on. And the people end up in good fellowship with each other, which is rare in a life group. Really good fellowship, because Christ is the center and the focus is off individuals. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's really what we're saying about the whole thing, is to get the focus off the church and the pastor and the people and is this working? Get our eyes onto Christ. Let's together listen to what he's saying. Let's walk as men and women of faith, grown up. Come on, let's grow up in our faith. Let's grow up in our walking with God. Let's throw off these things that hinder. Let's walk together in the thing God's doing today and now. It doesn't, you know, well, but I'm impatient. I want to see. Well, let God deal with your impatience and learn to enjoy God today for what he's doing today. To live in the good of it and put your hand to what he's given you to do. And let me tell you, if you do that, you will never again have a lack of significance in your life. Because you'll be constantly aware of and pouring your life into what God is saying here and now. And what more can anyone do other than that? You'll be touching eternity, you'll be pursuing eternity, you'll be relying on God, and your life will be filled with eternal things, not temporal things. We're about to start a Freedom in Christ group on Thursday nights at FVH with a meal beforehand, 6:30 this Thursday. Come along, try it out. But Freedom in Christ is a very good course for getting hold of these things and understanding how we put goals instead of desires all the other way around, and getting our thinking right about walking in the truth and being fulfilled today. All right? We are fulfilled because we're doing what God's put in front of us today. We're not fulfilled because of what we think he's going to do one day in Cornerstone. We're fulfilled because today we're being disciples and we're following Jesus. What more do you want to be fulfilled? You're being Christ wherever he puts you in the world week by week, and you're asking God to show you how you can outwork filling your bit of the universe with Christ. What more could you do to want to be fulfilled? And if our thinking's wrong, then we'll walk in less than fulfillment. So we need to really get hold of that and understand that we are a group of people who are seeking to see what God's doing and join in with it. To seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, not to build our church. Seek first the kingdom, Monday to Sunday, all week long, 24/7. Seeking to do that, it doesn't require super spiritual, superhuman people to do that. We're designed to do that. It doesn't mean you can't sit and watch telly one night. It doesn't mean you can't go out to the pictures or read a book. It doesn't mean you can't have a social life or something. It just means, God, you're on the right lines for getting your life into line with God, and therefore it will be the most fulfilling it ever could be. I want to draw three circles. Who's seen me draw three circles before? A few? Oh, okay. Right, well, this is the very original three circles. I might have done other circles as well. These are the three circles that, if you like, explains the pattern. This is the local vision, if you like. And this is where each cross is a cornerstone member. Lots of FEH. And out here, and out here, and out here. Don't forget it's there. All right, okay. So, and then each person is filling their bit of the universe in whatever way they're called to. No pressure, just do what God says. Live your life according to what God says. Be a witness to Christ. Fill the universe. Some of you will go out with a cross every day. Others will be visiting your neighbor who's ill and just taking your Bible sometimes. And whatever, according to who God's made you to be. You're you, not the person next to you. So each person seeking, Monday to, you know, all week long, seeking to be filling your bit of the universe with Christ, being a witness for Christ, seeking first the kingdom in wherever you are. And if any of you are thinking, oh, I knew this church could be hard work, then I mean, that's what we're all called to do, wherever we are. We're never called just to be a Christian on Sunday mornings. We're all called to fill the universe wherever we are and seek first the kingdom. So anyway, that's that. And then, of course, we join up, but not by meetings just, but we have meetings, but we join up through relationship. And so we become a network of relationships. We don't become a hierarchical structure. We become a network of relationships, interrelating. If this was Norwich and this is Sheringham, then what we want to see is up here, and crosses all the way between Sheringham and Norwich, and just a network of relationships. Local groups, local meetings, according to when people are around or whatever, getting together, taking responsibility for their Christian lives, not waiting to be told what to do, but having a relationship, getting into the Bible together, doing local initiatives, getting out to, you know, I'm going to have my neighbours around tonight, could you come around and serve while I give them my testimony, or something. Just ways in which we're all just seeking to be witnesses and to live our Christian lives in richness and fullness, in obedience and in faith. So that's the local vision. Here's the communal vision or community. So here you've got worship, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, all the things that any church would have, which are important and which we have here as much as anywhere. And these are important. We never dilute the importance of these. So there'll be times where in small groups or in bigger groups or all together, we're worshipping Jesus, we're putting him prevalent, we're putting him the prime place. And we're making sure that we're not just getting nice little fellowship groups all cozy, but we're actually, you know, we're allowing him to speak to us, we're allowing him to speak into the church's life. We're apostolic. Yeah, we're in an apostolic age. We are an apostolic people. We're not little cozy groups. If you're cozy, then get out of your coziness, because you're obviously not hearing God properly. Okay, so we worship apostolically, we pray, we're fellowship apostolically in faith. Don't just fellowship with the people that you like. Oh, come round again for a meal this Friday. It was so lovely having you last week. Well, if that's what God's saying, that's fine, and you're pouring life in this, great. But what I mean is, don't get cliquey. Fellowship out of faith. Hear God who to invite round for a meal. That person you try and stay a million miles from, go and get alongside them. Pour your faith into that relationship. Come on. It's a strong love, isn't it, Christ? It's not a soppy love. It's a strong love. So the apostolic community, there's always going to be those. And then here's the world. So East Anglia, GB, India, Africa. Yeah, and wherever, you know, Philippines, whatever. So this is who we are. This is who we are. We're out working a local vision, which is a different way of thinking about of relationships and fellowship and church and filling the universe with the body of Christ. We are a community of apostolic anointing and vision and calling. And we work out our worship, our prayer, our fellowship, and our breaking, but whatever, you know, whatever we do communally, we work that out in faith, apostolically. As apostolic people, we are always sending. We're always raising people up and sending them out. Yeah? Yes. My job is to equip you for service, get you out there. I want as many people as possible out there. Going on mission. Being everything you can be in Christ. And if you overtake me in your ministry, then praise God. Thank you, Lord. I've got someone who's doing more than I am. And I get the reward for their fruit. Hallelujah. We're not threatened by people's giftings and anointings. Let's have more and more giftedness and anointedness, and let's send you out. Hallelujah. Just to give you a reminder, 10 characteristics of courageous apostolic people. Okay? Number one, vision. Apostolic people see things other people don't see. They tend to live in the future, thinking about the next mountain to climb. Never tell these people something is impossible. It motivates them to want to be the first to do it. And by the way, never say to these people that something is impossible, because they won't accept it. Don't come to me and tell me you can't do something. Tell me how you're going to do it. Tell me there's a challenge, but then tell me how you're going to do it. Okay. Faith. Apostolic people believe God for the unattainable. The Holy Spirit gives them faith to attempt the impossible. Yes. Listen, we're not a cozy little group just working out a little vision. We're apostolic, we're people of faith. We're going to see God move mightily, locally, whatever, and around the world. You know, he sent Dennis out and he comes back and he tells you all about the fireworks that have happened. The mute person speaking and the lame walking and all the rest of it. Come on, we're apostolic people. Don't just go out and preach. Come out, see the signs and wonders. Release the life and the power. Let's see, let's hear these things going on in the world, wherever you are during the week. Come and share at the meetings. Tell us what God's doing. We build, not just bless. Apostolic people get things done. By the way, an anointed apostolic administrator is someone who enables the work to be done of the visionary. They never get in the way or try and stall or find reasons why what the visionary says cannot be done. That's why we need anointed administrators. We need an anointed administrator, someone who will flow with what the visionary is doing, what God's doing in and through the leadership, and they will make it happen. So apostolic people get things done. They establish new works, plant new churches, start new businesses, gather and unite people around a shared vision and common values. Miraculous supply. The Spirit blesses them with miracles and many other signs and wonders. It's God's goodness to them to encourage them as they reach the neglected and unreached peoples of the earth. Starting new churches. Apostolic people are gatherers of people. The purpose of apostolic ministry is to attract those who don't follow Jesus. So new churches be planted and the worship of Jesus spread to more people and places. Courageous apostolic people settle disputes and apply discipline. Those who do apostolic ministry are called on to settle disputes among co-workers and apply church discipline when needed. Authority is given to them by God to establish healthy, reproducing congregations. The purpose of church discipline is to restore those who have fallen and to keep the church pure and focused in its mission to spread the gospel. Suffer persecution and endure hardship. One of the consequences of apostolic ministry is to break open closed countries or territories and pioneer new beachheads for the gospel. In a sense, our breakthrough is a bit more conceptual, isn't it, than geographical maybe. Because of the pioneering nature of their calling, apostolic people experience misunderstanding, rejection, and persecution. The more hostile the beliefs of those being reached, the greater the chances of persecution. They impart values and vision. Courageous leaders empower the people of God to stay focused on their calling by casting a compelling vision and imparting kingdom values. Amen? That's all you lot too. We're all that. We're all apostolic leaders. We're all growing into that. We're all inspiring other people out there. So we lead. People follow us. We're leaders. So come on. We've all got that DNA. Of course, sometimes the budding, the apostle in waiting is the, or the apostolic person, but we're not claiming anyone's apostles or anything, but the apostolic nature in waiting is one that will serve where they are at the moment. They will serve. They will give themselves to serve the apostolic vision that they're currently under, working with. And until you've learned to serve an apostolic vision, you will never work in apostolic leadership. God won't put you there. That's why the whole authority thing is important, because not because it's the ego of the person at the top or anything, but it sorts out the wrong attitudes we have and makes sure the body of Christ can walk together in true unity. And it prepares people for their own time. Listen, if you can't submit when you're being led, you will never lead anyone anywhere. God doesn't raise up people who can't learn to humble themselves and serve. That's why it's a testing thing. That's why God's doing things in us when we're all in these situations where we're called to serve or to submit or whatever. It's not that anyone wants to be authoritarian or anything like that, but there has to be that apostolic sense of godly authority in the body of Christ. There have to be boundaries. There have to be order, God's order. But it's always to enable and release. It's not to push people down or oppress them or anything like that. Anyway, I've talked for a while now. I think I've said most of what I wanted to say. It's a stir up. It's been something stirred up in me afresh that we are following what Jesus has given us. He's given us a pattern and we are following it. He's even explained some of the reasons why we're following it, which is good because it helps our understanding. And so we're at the start of a new season. A new page turned over. A new page has turned. blank piece of paper in front of us. God has brought us this far, and he's done some of you are here for a season, in which case that's great, you know, praise God, great to have you today, and you'll go off and do whatever you're doing in the future. But those who are called to be part of Cornerstone Norwich, I'm laying out with you afresh the original pattern, the reasons for it, some of the rationale behind it, some of the kingdom thinking, apostolic thinking, and prophetic thinking. And to affirm and reinforce that God is doing a new thing. And he's calling us to join in with it, step by step. Jesus is always addressing our hearts. He's never addressing a rule or a regulation. He's always addressing our hearts. And so this morning, I believe he's doing something corporately as we open our hearts and allow him, and have allowed him over this last hour or so, to refresh us, show us again, direct us, speak to us, affirm to us, you know, what we're doing and where, and how we're doing it or whatever. So I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute, just between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or stand or anything like that, but just between you and God to speak to him afresh about your being yielded to his vision, where he's put you. And it's really for you, not for anyone else. It's for you to say, yes, God, this is where I'm put. This is where I am. This is what I'm buying into in my church life. Now, some of you may be visitors, but God's calling you and saying, well, actually, you're going to be part of this longer term. In which case, fine. Acknowledge that before God and make your declaration to God yourself. So let's just take a few moments of being quiet, an opportunity for you to talk to God. For those who've been walking with me along this way for some time, God says, he sees your faithfulness, he knows the ups and downs, he knows the challenges, and he's calling you to get back into the place, if in any way you've wandered from it, where you're part of it in a wholehearted way. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Others have really heard this for the first time, or maybe the second or something, but it's reinforced what God's been saying to you, and it's reinforced what you're doing. It's brought some understanding. Your spirit's stirred up, and you just want to say a big yes to God. Or maybe it's no to God. I mean, if it's no, then for goodness sake, don't spend your time with us. If you're not part of it, then no point in trying to be part of it. But if you are, and if it's stirred up in you, or if you get an affirmation of anywhere at all that God's saying yes, then just say yes to him from your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the new thing that you're doing in the world. Thank you for the new challenges. Not new in the sense that every generation faces challenges, but Lord, the ones that we're facing today in the West, in Britain. We thank you that you're calling us to be part of the answer, part of the solution. To be involved in a new thing. Some of you need to just throw off what hinders, throw off your old thinking. It's like the Red Sea. It was good for yesterday, but not for today. Throw it off. And give yourself to the new thing that Jesus is doing.